If you're a Christian, did you know that Jesus not only lived for you, died for you, was raised for you, but also went to heaven for you? He did. It's called the ascension. And that's what we're going to focus on this morning. The biblical reality, the biblical teaching, the biblical doctrine of the ascension of Jesus. Because he not only lived for you if you're a Christian, he not only died for you, he not only was raised for you, but Jesus Christ went to heaven and right now is in heaven for you. It's the classic, traditional, historic, orthodox, whatever other qualifier you'd like to add, biblical doctrine that we call the ascension. And I want to talk about it this morning in part because last week was Easter Sunday, and so we talked about obviously the resurrection, and fittingly so. But oftentimes we forget that there's actually more to it that's actually vital, that's vital to your assurance, that's vital to biblical Christianity. And around here we're always about trying to not invent new things, but sometimes recover old biblical things that we've forgotten about. So yes, we emphasize the death of Christ a lot, and we should. Yes, we emphasize the resurrection of Christ a lot, and we should. We're trying to recover the biblical doctrine of the life of Christ for you. We call it the active obedience of Christ. So we focus on that also, but there's also another reality that needs some recovering, if you will, which would be that reality called the ascension. And so if you have a Bible, you can, it's going to be overwhelming Bible today. I'll start in John's gospel account. So if you want to find the fourth gospel account, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John chapter 6 to begin with. And if you need to, you have a need to really be stimulated in your mind to keep following, I'll give you lots of places to turn in the Bible. If you're overwhelmed by that, that's okay. Usually here at Omaha Bible Church, we're studying a particular book of the Bible. The plan is to study the gospel according to St. Mark next, but it won't be today, but that is the plan to be our next study. Today it's going to be the ascension and why it's vital to the gospel even. And as I mentioned last week, you'll hopefully learn some new things, maybe be reminded of old things, but be careful, it might just change your life. And I certainly hope that it might just change your life to realize that Jesus might even be a better savior than you realized before because of what he's doing right now. How significant is this? Well, how about John's account, John's gospel account? Jesus certainly thinks the ascension is important. John chapter 6 verse 62 says, "Then what if you were to see the Son of Man," talking about himself, "ascending to where he was before?" So we haven't even defined it yet, but we definitely see the word. Jesus is talking about ascending to where he was before. If you turn ahead to John chapter 14 and then John chapter 16, we're working right now on how important is this? Well, Jesus thinks it's important. How about John chapter 14 verse 12, the last six words of that verse in verse 12, "I am going to the Father." So he's not staying here. He's not only being raised from the dead. He's also going to the Father, another way of saying ascending. How about two chapters ahead, John chapter 16, verse 5. And in verse 5, it says, "But now I am going to him who sent me." That's ascension talk. How about verse 10 of John 16? "I go to the Father and you will see me no longer." How about verse 28? I hope you're getting the idea. "I came from the Father and have come into the world, and now I am leaving the world and going to the Father." How about one more from John's gospel account, hearing from Jesus? John chapter 20, verse 17, we see another emphasis, we'll even see our word, on ascending. Boys and girls, if your parents bribe you for listening to sermons, I always did that with my kids when they were small, sometimes when they're bigger. If mom and dad says, "What is the ascension?" Hopefully by listening, you'll be able to say the ascension is where Jesus ascends. Well, we don't want to define things with the same word, but we'll define it in just a little while. But I wanted you to be listening. And moms and dads, if your children ask you what the ascension is, I hope you can say that's where Jesus ascended, but I hope you can do better than that. Hang in there. John chapter 20, verse 17. Jesus said to Mary, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father to my God and your God." So that's just sampling Jesus' words and statements. He's going to ascend. He's going to ascend. He's going to go back to where he was before. It's obviously important to Christianity because Christ thinks it's important. And I would encourage you to look for it. And now that you know to look for it, you're going to see a lot of emphasis in the Bible on the ascension. Ever so quickly, I'll just reference Peter thinks it's important because he says, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, Jesus who has gone into heaven is at the right hand of God with angels and authorities and powers having been subjected to him. So he not only ascends, it's a specific thing that he's doing. He's ruling and he's reigning. So he didn't just go from the earth to heaven, which is ascension. He didn't just go up. He went up, if you will, to do something in particular. As royalty ascends, he ascended to act like a king. Paul wouldn't want to be left out either. Ephesians 4:10 says, "He who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens that he might fill all things." Ephesians 2:6, "He is seated with him in the heavenly places." We could look at the Old Testament, Daniel chapter 7. We could learn from Daniel. How about we could learn from David? I will read one more of these before we move on to the next phase, if you will, of our study on the ascension. And that would be from Mark chapter 12, verse 36. If you just listen carefully, he's going to quote David. So it's a way of capturing not only the Old Testament, because David's important in the Old Testament, but it's referenced in the New Testament, interpreted, if you will. Mark chapter 12, verse 36, "David himself in the Holy Spirit declared, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet.'" He's quoting Psalm 110, verse 1. Whew, I need a breath. That's an important passage because even in the Psalm, Psalm 110, David, and if you're new to the Bible, let me bring you up to speed. David is the important king in the Old Testament. But to be the ultimate king, according to the prophecy of the Old Testament, you have to be able to live forever. So you can rule and reign forever, so you can take care of your people, so you can protect them, so you can provide for them. And to be the ultimate Messiah — Messiah means king — to be the ultimate Christ — it's just the New Testament word for Messiah — to be the ultimate king, Christ, Messiah, Lord, you have to be alive. And David, even the best king in the Old Testament with big faults, dies. And we'll talk more about that later, but even David was already talking about a greater king who would come, a greater Lord who would come. And in Mark's gospel account, not to mention other places, the connection is made between David's statement in Psalm 110 and Jesus being the Christ, the Messiah, the King. And if he's the King, the Christ, the Messiah, then he needs a throne. And so the imagery is when you're seated, you're ruling and reigning. And if he is seated at the right hand of the Father, if he ascended from earth to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, he's the one. He's the one. So how important is it? That was my opening question. How important is the ascension? It's uber important. It's super important. I mean, it's all over the place. If you will, it's as important as the fact that Jesus is the Christ. So in so many ways, when you see Jesus Christ, or people say, "Are you the Christ? Are you the one who's going to ascend the throne and rule and protect us and provide for us and deliver us from our enemies?" It's that important. Every single time you read the word Christ, you could be thinking, yeah, that assumes he's going to be the one who ascends. That assumes he's the king. That assumes he's the Messiah. So now if you start connecting those dots, you say, why don't we talk about this? Why don't we emphasize this? Well, that's a good question. We should actually talk about it. We should actually emphasize it. We might then ask the question, so what's the relationship between the resurrection and the ascension? Why would I want to have spoken about the resurrection last week and the ascension today? And the answer to that question is because they go hand in hand. Because he's raised to prove he really is who he claimed to be. He really is Jesus Christ the righteous, the one who did all of the right things. He couldn't stay dead. We talked about that week, last week. But also, if he really is the one who he said he was, he's the Christ. So it's by necessity that if he's raised, proving he's the one, he also by necessity has to ascend. If he's the Christ, he has to be Christ-like, which is to be king-like, which is to be ruling and reigning. So maybe a couple of texts about that. I'm going to quote from Acts chapter 2, and we'll be there also a little bit later. You can find it if you'd like to do that. But a lot of this has to do with Acts chapter 2. Acts 2:32 says, "This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses, being therefore," so 32, he's raised up, but then he connects the dots, Peter does in his sermon on the day of Pentecost, he's raised up, God raised him up, 33 says, being therefore, so there's the logical connection, therefore exalted at the right hand of God. He's more sophisticated than I'm being, but it's a duh kind of thing. If he's raised, it would make all the sense. The one who claimed to be the Christ and is raised, he's vindicated as the Christ, then he's absolutely going to be exalted, because that's what happens to Christ's. That's what happens to the ultimate Christ, the ultimate King. He therefore by necessity will most certainly ascend. That's what's happening there. Colossians 3, chapter 3, verse 1 talks about this raised and seated, both in verse 1 of chapter 3 of Colossians. What is the ascension? I've already hinted at it. If you go to Shields today, unless you're a strict Sabbatarian, then you won't go to Shields today, but you get the illustration for those of you who are more uptight than others. I'm just kidding. I promise you I won't go to Shields today. If you go to Shields today, who's underwriting the sermon? No, I'm kidding. And you take the escalator up, you're doing what? You're ascending, right? You are ascending. You are going from the first level to the second level. You're ascending. Since it's such a popular store and so many of us like it so much, always think about the ascension from now on. And I just sanctify the illustration. It's all fine. So when Jesus ascends, he goes from earth to heaven. He's going up. But there's more to it than that. And that's what we've been seeing even in some of the biblical passages. Because he's going up, if you will, as the long anticipated Messiah, the long anticipated Christ, it's for good reason the Bible calls him the King of Kings. He's not the only king. There have been many kings. He's not the only Christ. There have been many of them. He's not the only Messiah. There have been many of them. David has been the best one, broken though he was. Jesus comes in the line of David and he ascends. And in ascending, he's ascending to the throne where he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And there's so much involved in that that we wouldn't even have the gospel without it, I would suggest to you. Going up, but also ruling and reigning as someone, and even in older language, we don't talk this way very much in our culture, but if someone ascends the throne, the ascendancy, right? Because mom or dad died and they were king or queen, and now it's time for the next generation and the ascendancy to go up to the throne. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus ascended. Now, what's going to become important to you, because you might be thinking, okay, this is awesome. This is great. I get the idea. But why does it matter in my life? First of all, even if it didn't matter in your life, it matters probably more than anything in your life. But it actually matters to Christians. It really matters to Christians. It will affect the way you put your head on your pillow tonight. Should, I promise. One theologian I like says that the resurrection is phase one. of the exaltation. And the ascension is phase two of the exaltation, because he's trying to capture that therefore link that is in the book of Acts. And he uses the word escalated. So maybe that's why it stuck in my mind. Here's where the pastor tries to decide what to cut out and not cut out. Maybe if you would look at Acts chapter 2, so you can see some of these texts, and then we'll start talking about application a little bit. Acts chapter 2 changed my life forever when it comes to understanding the ascension of Jesus. And some people debate whether or not he's presently ruling and reigning, whether or not we have to wait for that to happen. And Acts chapter 2 just sealed it for me. Absolutely, he is. Now, we're waiting for his second coming, for the consummation, but most undoubtedly, absolutely, he's ruling and reigning now, because he's the Christ and he's ascended. And that might mess up your current theological convictions, but hopefully it just helps them and fixes them. There are Christians who don't think he's ruling and reigning, and they don't think he's the messianic king now, and that will happen someday in the future, and I think Peter would have nothing of that. Acts chapter 2, we'll look at the big picture. Acts chapter 2, verse 16, talks about Joel the prophet. That's because the Old Testament saints keep talking about this. They keep talking about one day we won't be oppressed as the people of God, and one day we'll be delivered, and one day we'll have an ultimate forever ruling and reigning, protecting, providing, saving king. Our kings keep having funerals, or they keep doing debased things. One day we'll have one who's not like that. For example, Joel talked about it. So then in verse 17 of Acts chapter 2, it says, "And in the last days it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." And if we were to take the time to look at the Joel passage, that's a messianic text. One day, the great ultimate king will come, and things will be good, and things will be great. And then it says in verse 18, "I will pour out my spirit on that great and wonderful day," quoting Joel chapter 2, verse 28. Isaiah 32 talks about this, verse 15. Isaiah 44, verse 3 talks about this. But let's keep going in Acts chapter 2, verse 23. "This Jesus..." Then, for the sake of time, verse 24, "God raised him up." Verse 25, "For David says concerning him in Psalm 16, I saw the Lord always before me, for he was at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope." So there's resurrection hope because of that one who was raised. Then it says in verse 27, "For he will not abandon my soul to Hades or the grave, or let your Holy One see corruption." So David, who's an expert on all of these things because of who he was, is talking about the one who is greater than him, who will be raised. But check this out in verse 29. "Brothers," Peter says, "I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day." So it couldn't have been ultimately about him. It had to be about somebody greater. Verse 30 says, "Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption." Then it says in verse 32, drum roll please, "This Jesus God raised up," so resurrection, "and of that we are all witnesses." Verse 33, "being therefore exalted at the right hand of God." So resurrection, right? Phase one, if you will, of the exaltation. But then he's raised up, not only raised up, he says, exalted at the right hand of God. That's ascension talk. So he was raised, yes, for us, but he was also exalted, and that's for us. Then he goes on to say, in verse 33, "the promise of the Holy Spirit he has poured out, this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing." So he's talking about what's happening on the day of Pentecost. Then verse 34, how about this? "David did not ascend into the heavens." So this wasn't true of David, but he's making the implication and the point. Jesus did. Then he goes on to say at the end in verse 36, "God has made him both Lord and Christ," think Messiah, think King, think resurrected and ascended one who rules and reigns, "this Jesus whom you crucified." So tons of Bible, tons of information trying to help you see it though. Peter is saying about Jesus' life, death, resurrection, and ascension. This is the very thing Joel talked about, which is the very thing Isaiah talked about, which is the very thing David talked about. Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, if he's the Messiah, has to be on a throne. And that's what happened when he ascended. So are we getting the theology of it? Are we seeing the connection? Hopefully we're seeing the connection. Ascension is really important. It's as important as you saying Jesus Christ. Jesus ascended one. Jesus, my great King and Savior. This is that. What's he doing right now? What's Jesus doing as he has ascended? I've heard some answers and some good answers. He's in charge, true. He's promised to come back. Even in the Acts sermon that Peter talks about, he's going to return. We'd like him to be functionally more in charge than it appears. But he's definitely in charge. And he will return and he will consummate his kingdom. And so we're taught in the Bible to say things like, how long, O Lord? We're longing for this to happen. For all the wrongs in the world to be made right. We have confidence actually in him because he was raised and because he ascended. And it's promised that he will return in the same way that he left. So that gives us some comfort. But is it really vital to the gospel? Do we really have to have Jesus ascended for there to be the good news of the gospel? And I'm thankful some of you are saying yes. Yes. Let's see why it's important. How about Hebrews 4 and Hebrews 9 and then 1 John chapter 2? This is where I like to say, as I say, as a broken record almost, it's great to discover that Jesus is even better than you thought he was. I like to say this in regard to his life. I say it all of the time. So I've always thought the death of Jesus is great because I need him to atone for my sins. And Pat Abendroth has a lot of sins. So ever since the moment I believed in Jesus as my Savior as a college student, I've thought Jesus was awesome. He's going to take my sins away and forgive me of my sins. I'm a big fan. To understate it. And raised from the dead. And he promised that all who trust in him, though you die, you will live. So I've always valued the resurrection. And then you learn that he not only did those things, which are really important, but as part of the package, he lived a perfect life of obedience and fulfilled the law of God. He didn't abolish the law of God so that God can declare us to be perfect obeyers of God's law, even though we're not. And I'm like, wow, Jesus is even better than I thought he was. But there's this other factor that we're stuck in the mode of thinking ascension means he went from earth to heaven like going to the second floor. Wait a second. No, he went from earth to heaven because he is the Christ, which is practical because that means he is the King who protects, provides, delivers, which means saves, and all those great things. But there's actually even more to it to impress you with Jesus. How about Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14? This is worth stars in the margin. Since then, we have a great high priest. Can I interrupt just for a second? He's the priest king. He's the king priest. So he ascends and is seated, but he ascends and he's seated not only as the king, but he's the priest king. Both, which is important. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Think ascension. Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Writing to people who are thinking about maybe not trusting in Christ anymore because of the pressure that are getting from their culture and from their family, some of them. So is it worth it? Is it worth it to trust Jesus, or should I go back to Judaism, or should I go back to some other kind of ism? And the author of Hebrews is saying, look, do you realize what you have? Do you realize Jesus is as great as you should realize? He has gone to heaven for you. He's gone to heaven for you as your great high priest. So we can talk about priests in the here and now. But you know what you really need is you need a priest, all right. But you need a priest who can make intercession. He can represent you to God himself in heaven. This is grand. So hold fast. Keep agreeing with other Christians that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the priest king. Don't go backward. And then if you would, Hebrews 9. I mean, if Hebrews 4 is worth one star, and I think it's probably worth more than that, but that's all I have in my margin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24 is worth more than one star. That's on a one-star system, by the way, not a five-star system. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 24. For Christ, think Messiah, think King, has entered not into holy places made with hands. He's likening what he's done to the human temple in Jerusalem, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself. So the temple represents heaven. That's why you have priests to represent you to God. But those are just copies. Those aren't the real deal, but we're talking about the real deal. But into heaven itself. Now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Going back to the phrase that I used earlier, and it's for good reason. He went to heaven for you. He's in heaven for you. What is he doing there? He's doing different things, but one of the things he's doing is he's representing you. He's there on your behalf. This is good. This is great. And when you read the whole book of Hebrews, he's there as your great high priest. He's there representing you as the one who's saying, he belongs to me. I paid for his or her sins. I lived a perfect life of obedience. Think chapter 2 of Hebrews for that person. I'm claiming them as my own. I know Pat Abendroth is still a sinner. I know his secret thoughts and intentions. And he doesn't deserve to go to heaven. But he's mine. The ascended priest king does that for all who are Christians. It's amazing. I love the ascension. How could we have the gospel if we don't have the ascension? 1 John chapter 2 verse 1 is also a good one. I'll just reference it. It says this, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Can we all agree that sin is bad? Sin is lawlessness according to 1 John. It's breaking God's law. So sin is bad. You heard it here at Omaha Bible Church. Sin is bad. Don't sin. That'd be a short sermon. Maybe that'd be a good one for next week. Okay, everybody, here we go. Listen to this. Don't sin. Have a nice day. Well, that's not good news. It's good advice. It's what God would say. It would reflect God's law. So, but don't sin, he says. But then listen to these words so carefully, if you would. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate, representative, go-between, mediator. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. It's so good. That, by the way, couldn't be true if it weren't for the ascension. The ascended Christ is our advocate with the Father. How about this? The Bible says the devil is the accuser of the brethren. And so if the devil goes to the throne of God, however that works, but hypothetically, if that's how it works, he can say absolutely, who should I name? Okay, I'll name myself. Pat Abendroth. I saw him sinning. Jesus would say, that's right. I know better than you do. According to my nature, he's mine. He belongs to me. The accuser of the brethren is right in his accusations if he says, Pat Abendroth is a sinner, and the same would be true of you. But we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the Messiah, King, who by definition ascends. The righteous, the law keeper, the law obeyer, which is what he has done for us. It's so good. It's so great. And you see, therefore, it is part of the gospel. Because Jesus doesn't leave us. He always lives to make intercession for his people. And if we didn't have that, we wouldn't have eternal life. It's crucial. It's vital. So, who affirms the ascension? Hopefully you do, or hopefully you've at least at a minimum said, I want to learn more about this. Do you have any book recommendations? Sure, let's talk afterward. How about Acts 2? How about Hebrews? How about 1 Peter? How about John's gospel account? But you get the idea. So who's been affirming this? Well, Christians have been affirming this. Last week I referenced the classic passage, 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 16, great indeed we confess, Christians agree to this, is the mystery of godliness, that he was manifested in the flesh, that's incarnation, vindicated by the Spirit, that's resurrection, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, the last wording would be of that passage, taken up in glory. So that's one of the earliest Christian confessions that Christians would have memorized. Okay, I need to remember the basics of the faith, and I don't have a Bible because it's first century. And so can you help me, Pastor, at least learn, you know, something to remember to kind of capture all the things. This is what we confess, we agree to. Taken up in glory was part of it. This is standard Christianity 101 is ascension. And one day everyone will affirm the ascension according to Philippians chapter 2 verses 9 to 11. Maybe to go outside of the Bible, how about the Nicene Creed, 325 AD. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. His kingdom will never end. That's right. That's absolutely right. It's not the Bible, but Christians are affirming these things. Absolutely. And we could look at historic confessions as well, and we won't do that right now. But in practice, we don't give it a lot of emphasis. I think we probably should. And I think we should probably talk about it more often than we do because it's vital to assurance. How can I be sure knowing my heart as good as I do? I don't know my heart perfectly, but I know it well enough to know that if God requires strict perfection, I don't measure up. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And that advocate's in heaven right now. Oh, I love the doctrine of the ascension. I love it too because according to the book of Acts, he's going to return the same way he left. Oh, so my longing heart that is so frustrated with what I see on the news and what I see when it comes to justice and injustice and all of these things, I can have the right balance. I don't have to think somehow Jesus is not the king. No, he is the ascended king. He's sovereign. But I don't have to go the other direction and think everything is as it should be. No, he is the sovereign king, but it's not everything as it should be right now because we're waiting for his return. So it keeps me in tension in a certain way. The ascension does. Let me put it this way. He's not here. That's actually really important. And when theological systems try to come up with, through bells and smells and all kinds of different priestcraft, come up with a way to bring Jesus here, bad things happen. We need him ascended, seated, not here yet. But he is here because he promised not to abandon us as orphans because he sent us his Spirit, the Spirit of Christ. But make no mistake about it, we're waiting for his return. And that's actually the good and right kind of tension that we would want to have, that the Bible would want us to have. So we would say things like, how long, O Lord? So it's vital for assurance. I referenced this earlier, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He always lives to make intercession for them. Super helpful. In Luke chapter 24, they talk about the ascension and it leads to worship. That's helpful. Luke 24, 52. How can we increase our worship? How can I really get my heart captured? Well, one thing would be to know who Jesus is and to know what he's doing right now and to know what happened in the ascension. It led the early church to worship. It would motivate us to live godly lives. That's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. I want to live to honor the King. I want to live to bring glory to him. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 to 16 also emphasizes how we'd want to do the right thing in the here and now because we have a King who is at the right hand of the Father, and we want to honor him and not dishonor him. Ephesians 4 says he gave gifts to the church. It's tied to the ascension. My final question today, and I hate to end on a downer. I imagine by now you're so encouraged that it's okay for me to talk about something negative. Why don't we hear more about this? Why don't we emphasize the ascension as much as we should? Probably a long list of reasons. Some people don't like assurance. Some whole religious groups are bent on and officially anathematize the doctrine of assurance. So one reason we might not hear a lot about the ascension is because the ascension gives Christians like you and like me assurance. So if I don't want you to be sure, maybe so I can manipulate you, I probably don't want you to know about the ascension. Because high priest, king, for you, always living to make intercession on your behalf. You see, I think you should go to bed tonight and sleep well amidst all the other turmoil because you have a great high priest who always lives to make intercession for you. But some people don't want you to know that. I want you to know that because I think it's helpful. Also, there are some who so badly don't want Jesus to be the current ruling and reigning Messiah because some would even say, some in dispensationalism, and if you don't know what that means, it's okay. You don't need to know what it is to go to heaven. You don't have to believe it to go to heaven either. But there are some, at least, in the more extreme versions who say, David, the historic David, will be resurrected one day and he will rule and reign to fulfill the Old Testament promises. And if you believe that, you're probably not going to focus on the ascension of Jesus very much. Because when you peer behind the details and you look into the details of the ascension, you see what Peter saw in Acts chapter 2. He's the one who fulfills the promise to David, not David. He, by virtue of his ascension, is the Messiah, is the ultimate David, is the ultimate King, and he's ruling and reigning now. And that might mess up your end times views. But I think it's okay to let it mess up your end times views. Acts chapter 2 just wrecked mine. I believe that Jesus ascended as the King, and he is ruling and reigning now. We anticipate his coming when he will rule and reign where every knee bows and every tongue confesses. But make no mistake about it. He is the one. And he is the one even now. But that might be a reason why we haven't heard much about it. I'll end on this. In Acts chapter 1, verse 6, the apostles say this, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? See, they've read their Old Testaments. They know there's going to be a kingdom, and we know there's going to be ruling and reigning forever. And we know that it'll be one in the line of David, 2 Samuel chapter 7. And they say, is it at this time you're going to do it? And then it says in verse 8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, which is what they were waiting for. But then it says, and they're looking for it in Jerusalem. Jesus says, and see, it's better than they thought it was. Is it at this time you'll restore the kingdom to Israel, Jerusalem? Jesus says, yeah, it's going to happen. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. It's so much bigger, my kingdom, than you thought it was. You're asking about this small slice of real estate, and I'm telling you that I'm the king of the world. I'm telling you that you will be my witnesses to the ends of the earth, because I am the king of Jew and Gentile. I'm the ultimate king is who I am. That's how he's answering their question. And then how about this? And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, which is another way of saying what? Ascended, which is kingly, which is messianic, which is ruling and reigning. As they're watching, he was lifted up and a cloud took him out of their sight. And I want to clap and say, he answers their question. He answers their question with what he says. And then he answers their question with what he does. I'm so much better of a Messiah than you guys were ever even thinking. Oh yes, it is at this time. It is at this time, but you're thinking way too small, is what I think is going on there. It's awesome. A lot of people take that and say, oh, since he didn't answer their question and he didn't correct them, they must have been thinking the right way. And so we need to look for it in the future. I used to think that. He answers the question, but then he shows them the significance of, I am the king and I'm the king right now. I've ascended. So may we be inspired to worship him. May we be motivated to learn more. Some of these things are things that pose more questions than answers. But let's join the rest of the church throughout the ages, starting in the book of Acts, by connecting the dots, saying, Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus was raised for us. And Jesus also ascended, went to heaven for us. And he's there for us right now. Lord, thank you so much for this morning, and thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that you have made so many of these things clear so that we might be able to say right now, Jesus is the Christ. Knowing full well that means Jesus is the Messiah. Not that he will one day be the Messiah, that he is the Messiah. And even right now as Messiah always lives to make intercession for his people. I would want to say, and hopefully we would all want to say, hallelujah, what a savior. Motivate us to live for his honor and his glory, because he and he alone is worthy. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Have a great day. May the Lord bless you as you go.